For the remainder of our time, then, let us return to that passage in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22, looking at the last verses from verses 41 to 53, having looked at the previous verses, the last two Lord's Day evenings. We now want to complete our study in 1 Kings by looking at this last section here. And in this section that we have read, we have a brief history, an account of two kings. One was King Jehoshaphat, and he was the king of Judah. And the other was the king Ahaziah, who was king of Israel. And just to remind ourselves, Israel once upon a time was united under the 12 tribes. They had the glory days of Solomon when he ruled the 12 tribes, a united kingdom. But after him, declension and decline and a division came, so that 10 tribes formed the new kingdom called Israel, and two tribes which stayed loyal to the house of David became known as the kingdom of Judah. So they used to have one king governing all Israel, but now they had two kings, one governing the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, called Judah, and the other king over the remaining 10 tribes, called collectively Israel. And in this short account here, we have account of two kings, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and Ahaziah, king of Israel. And as we look at the narrative, we will see there are, I believe, 10 verses assigned to Jehoshaphat, but only 3 verses assigned to Ahaziah. Is there anything significant in that? Well, there may well be. Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years, and all he gets here is 10 verses. Whereas Ahaziah reigned for 2 years, and he gets 3 verses, and he gets the whole chapter of the next book, some 18 verses. Well, if we look at Chronicles, we will find that Jehoshaphat's history is more covered there. And this book here, Kings, is more concerned with the decline and the declension that occurred in Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat is mentioned earlier in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 24, we are introduced to Jehoshaphat following the death of his father, King Asa. But it's up until this point that he is reintroduced. And we do want to look at these two kings tonight and to derive a couple of lessons for ourselves. The title I want to give to the sermon is The Unwise and Wicked. The Unwise and Wicked. And first of all, the first heading we want to look at is the unwise. Ever since the declension, ever since Solomon died and the kingdom was divided, we have been looking at the decline of Israel since Jeroboam's reign. He was the one that followed Solomon. And ever since Jeroboam took the throne in Israel, there has been decline, constant decline in the kingdom of Israel. First there was Jeroboam, and his kingdom and his dynasty was brought to naught. Then Baasha, his kingdom was brought to naught. And here, the last few chapters, we have been looking at Ahab, and the scriptures have foretold the end of his dynasty also. And so, for the large part of the book of Kings, we have been mapping out the decline of Israel. But here we are introduced to something far more positive, and it helps us to be encouraged, because although Israel was going down spiritually and morally, as far as the Lord our God was concerned, Judah was relatively prosperous in spiritual matters. We are told here that Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years, and before him, his father, who is also a noted and a godly king, King Asa, he reigned for 41 years. So if you put these two reigns together, you get over 60 years when Judah flourished to some extent spiritually. They did not encounter the decline that Israel encountered. We don't say for one moment that King Asa was perfect. It does seem towards the end of his reign that he somewhat deflected and he was less than perfect. He was diseased in his feet. And instead of seeking the Lord his God during his illness, he trusted upon physicians instead of coming before the Lord his God. And we are told on one occasion a prophet rebuked him, and King Asa did not accept that rebuke very graciously. So it does seem towards the end of his reign, it is somewhat tarnished. And as we know about Jehoshaphat, although he was a godly individual, yet he made many errors, or some errors. But nevertheless, he was a godly individual. And therefore, through the reign of these two kings, through King Asa and King Jehoshaphat, Israel enjoyed a time of, at least we can say, spiritual prosperity, while their near neighbors and kinsmen, Israel, knew nothing but decline, confusion and declension, because they practiced idolatry. They began to worship Baal and to tamper with the worship of the living God. And therefore, friends, we want to draw a lesson from this for ourselves. It may well be true that the Lord's cause among ourselves, our Lord's cause among Glasgow and in this nation, and perhaps we might widen it out and say in the Western world, the Lord's cause, as far as we can ascertain with our eyes, is not flourishing. It is not prospering. When do we hear evidences of conversions? When do we see growth in our churches? When do we see evidence of the life of the Spirit among us? We have to acknowledge, friends, we don't see these things, not even in our own congregation or other congregations. The Lord's cause, as far as we can ascertain, is not prospering. But that is not to say that the Lord's cause is not prospering, full stop. It may well be declining in some parts, but the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will go on. It will indeed flourish. And we need to encourage ourselves in this, for it might stir us up, that we would be ones who are totally dedicated, and that we would be ones who would be encouraged to continue in the work of the Lord, knowing ultimately, friends, that the Lord's cause cannot fail. The Lord's cause cannot. Every day we will know this. One day it will come. One day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ glorious. Every knee shall bow before him. Let us not be discouraged then. Yes, we long for better days in Partick. We long for better days in Glasgow and Scotland. We were once the land of the book, were we not? Were we not noted as Bible-believing, God-fearing? These days are far gone as far as we can ascertain, but they may well return unto us. Who knows that the Lord may well favor us again? Who knows that he might pour out his Spirit upon us? Here we are a handful. How do we not know that one day he might draw many people into the house of God? Do we not long for that day when we need to use the larger sanctuary? Who can tell? When God's cause may be flagging in one part, it is prospering in another. And the fact that it does prosper in another place, or another locality, or another continent, or another world, or another country, should that not indeed encourage us to call upon the living God? There's a wonderful text in Isaiah. Give him no rest until he establish Jerusalem, until he make her the praise of the earth. We are the new Jerusalem. The church is the new Jerusalem. And we should be encouraged to call upon God to give him no rest, that he might visit his vine yet again. That we would see times of refreshing. Well, Jehoshaphat here had a good reign, but it wasn't perfect. And that's why we would call him unwise. He entered into an arrangement. He entered into arrangement with the king of Israel, who was Ahab, who we had looked at the last few weeks. And last week we noticed the battle where Ahab died. And Jehoshaphat entered into agreement to go and fight with the people of Israel, that they might secure land that was properly theirs from an enemy. Now, this is certainly a blot on the history and the biography of Jehoshaphat. If we read Chronicles, we will find that following this battle that we looked at the last two Lord's Day evenings, the prophet scolded the king for entering into this arrangement, this affinity, this contract with the king of Israel. We are told that Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him, that is Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Nevertheless, the prophet goes on to say, "There are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." The prophets recognize that what he did when he went into an affinity with the king of Israel was not wise. He was helping the ungodly. And remember, friends, Ahab was one who hated the Lord God of Israel. He was one who not only tampered with the worship of Jehovah, but he sought to overthrow the worship of Jehovah and to replace it with the worship of Baal. And Jehoshaphat should not have entered into an affinity with him. And that was clear and evident from the battle, because he nearly lost his life, as we noticed last week. But there were ongoing ramifications. Not only did he join in affinity with the king of Israel and enter into this battle that he should not have done, he let his son marry Ahab's daughter. So there was now a family connection. And again, he was rebuked for this, because we are told here that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, entered into a sort of commercial arrangement with Jehoshaphat. It seems that the two of them got together and they constructed and got ships together. They were hoping to get involved in some commercial enterprise, some maritime commercial enterprise. But as they prepared the ships, we are told in verse 48, "For the ships were broken at Ezon Geber." And even after the ships were broken, we are told Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ship. But Jehoshaphat would not. For Jehoshaphat was told that this was wrong. He was not to enter into a commercial agreement with anyone from the household of the king of Israel. Again, a prophet reminds him of this and brings him to task over this in the book of Chronicles. The prophet says, it's Eliezer the prophet, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaz, the Lord hath broken thy works, that is the ships. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And it does seem that after they were broken, Ahaziah still wanted to maybe repair them, to resurrect the commercial venture and go forth. But Jehoshaphat said no, recognizing that it was not the Lord's will. But this affinity that he joined with King Ahab and his son Ahaziah marrying into the family also created further problems for Jehoshaphat. Because as you go down through the family line, you find that Ahab's daughter, who married Jehoshaphat's son, became a real troublesome woman. Her name was Athaliah, and she became the wife of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. Now, as we get to this point in the book of Kings, names become difficult for us, and we're not going to get bogged down in names because some kings have two names. And we will find as we go through the book, sometimes the king of Israel and the king of Judah have the same name. So it's incredibly difficult for us to actually keep these things in mind. But bear this in mind, that Ahab's daughter, the one that married Jehoshaphat's son, was named Athaliah. Athaliah. And she married Jehoram. Now, Jehoram didn't last very long. And of course, Ahab was dead. And Jehoshaphat was dead. And the son that Athaliah had also died. But she was left, this is years on, bear this in mind, this is years on. She was left when her father Ahab was dead, when Jehoshaphat was gone, when his son was gone. The mother was still around, Athaliah, and she became king. Or queen mum. She became ruler. And as we will note as we go through the book of 2 Kings, she was one who sought to destroy the royal seed. And she went out of her way she nearly killed all of the royal seed of the house of David or the house of Judah. Now, we don't want to get bogged down in this at this moment in time, but simply to note this, that had she been successful in killing all the seed royal, it would have put God's plan of redemption out of sync. Because, friends, the Messiah had to come from the house of Judah, from the line of David, and she sought to break that up by killing all the seed royal. Remember Athaliah. We will come across her later on. And remember that she was Ahab's daughter. Ahab was a wicked king, and he had a wicked daughter. And further down the line, years later, when she was still alive and others were dead, she came into her own and sought to overthrow God's plan of redemption. And had she succeeded, the Messiah would not come from the line of David. What is the point in all of this? What is the point? What are we trying to draw lessons from this? What are the principles that we can derive from this? Well, Jehoshaphat was a godly king by and large, but he made a number of silly mistakes, and there are some blots to his character, and this is one mistake that he should not have made. He should not have entered into affinity with Ahab and joined himself by marriage to the house of Ahab. And the lesson for us is clear, that our sins have ramifications. And sometimes it's years down the line when the sin will bear fruit. It reminds us, friends, that sin is no light matter. It was a sin, what he did here. It was not just a silly thing, it was a sin. He was one who compromised. Yes, he was a godly man. Yes, he was a man of God. Yes, we're utterly convinced he's in glory tonight. There's no question about it. But he did something silly. He compromised. He should not have entered into affinity with Ahab. He should not have entertained his family in any way. And surely there are lessons for us. No compromise. Be very careful about our relationships. This relationship, humanly speaking, nearly overthrew God's plan of redemption. And had she been successful, it would have overthrown glorious plan of God from all eternity. Of course, we know that could not possibly happen. We know that what God has decreed will come to pass. Nevertheless, this is the clear teaching, and we are to learn these things. And we are to recognize that our sins, our indiscretions, our shortcomings will have an effect. And sin is no light matter. I remember discussing with one person, trying to convince them about the gospel and all things that we find in the scriptures. They kind of glibly said that God kind of overreacted following Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. What? He only took a bit of the apple. He only ate a bit of the fruit. Surely it was a bit much, was it not, to pronounce death on them for that little sin? That's the way people look upon these things. Well, there is no such thing as a little sin as far as God is concerned. Because sin, friends, no matter how little it might appear in our sight, is a sin against an infinite God. That's what we must remind ourselves. Don't measure sin by our estimation. Measure it in the sight of God. And when we sin, it is rebellion against God, against an infinite God. And we saw and we know what has happened when our first parents disobeyed. Can we not see the chaos, the confusion, the curse that's all around us? All this has come upon us because our first parents believed the evil one and did not believe the living God, did not believe his word. Sin is rebellion. That's the very essence of it. It is saying we know better than God. It is heaps of dust, speaking as if they were God themselves. It's not recognizing that God is infinite, holy, perfect, pure, knows all things, cannot err, and cannot in any sense commit sin. And Jehoshaphat's indiscretion, his compromise, affected multitudes. Therefore, friends, let us cultivate that we would be ones who would obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let us embrace what it says to us in the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The way of obedience, there is no other way. This is the best way. It's a way where we submit our wills to his way, recognizing that he knows the beginning from the end. Jehoshaphat indeed was a godly individual, but it does seem that his faith somehow did not kick in certain areas in his life. Some of the decisions he made were far from ideal. And this, we have to acknowledge, happens to ourselves. We claim to know and love the Lord Jesus. We claim to have the Word of God to lead us and to guide us. We claim to let the principles that are contained within this Word order and direct our lives. But sometimes the decisions we make are contrary to the Word of God. We're far from perfect. Jehoshaphat was far from perfect. But the Bible records him as being a child of God, as being one who met with the approval of God despite his difficulties, despite his shortcomings. And that's why we have called him the unwise. Well, then secondly, we want to notice briefly the wicked. Jehoshaphat was a godly but on some occasions an unwise king. Here we have someone who was out and out wicked. There is nothing in his life that we can commend. We're talking about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. He reigned after the death of Ahab that we noted last week, and it does seem that he came to the throne about halfway through the reign of Jehoshaphat. Now you would think, friends, as we've looked at the life of Ahab, which has dominated the last sort of six chapters of 1 Kings, you would have thought that knowing the life of Ahab, being a son of Ahab, and seeing what happened to Ahab and how God had dealt with him, you would have thought his son would have learned some lessons. You would have thought his son would have opened his eyes and seen the destruction that has come upon Ahab and upon Israel because of Ahab's wickedness and because of Ahab's idolatry. But the word says he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. It seems nothing changed. Nothing moved his heart. Nothing opened his eyes that he would see that he's in rebellion against the living God. He seems to go out of his way to provoke to anger the Lord God of Israel. But terrible words. If there's anyone you do not want to provoke, it's the Lord. He has our lives in his hands. We depend upon him for the very air that we breathe. He knew us before we were formed in the womb. He has given us life. He holds our lives in His hands. Friends, this is one that we do not want to provoke at any moment in our lives. But Ahaziah went out of his way to provoke the Lord God of Israel. At the end of the day, friends, there are only two kinds of people. Oh, I know we might come from different backgrounds, different social conditions, different countries maybe. But at the end of the day, there's only two kinds of people. We will either be like Jehoshaphat. We will either be godly to some sense, yes, with faults, yes, with failings, yes, far from perfect. Or we will be like wicked Ahaziah, where we do not take cognizance of what happens and we disregard the word of God, where we are continually rebelling against Him and seeking to go our own way, to do our own thing. That's why the scriptures tell us there is a narrow way, the way of Jehoshaphat, or there's the broad way, the way of Ahaziah. The narrow way is the way to life. Jehoshaphat, not perfect, but he was on that way to life. Ahaziah, with all his opportunities, with all his power, with all his glory, he was on the broad road that led to destruction. And he would not take any warning, heed nothing, learn from no other, from mistakes from no others. He was determined to live his life just the way he wanted. And as we're here tonight, friends, when we strip off everything, we will be either like Jehoshaphat or we will be wicked like Ahaziah. Jesus tells us one day there will be sheep and there will be goats. One day he will be on his throne. The world, all who ever lived will stand before him. He will separate the great populace of the world. His sheep will go on his right hand. The goats, those who are not his, will be in his left hand. We will either be believers or unbelievers. We will either be saved or we will be lost. We will either go into heaven or we will go to hell, friend. That's as clear as it is. That's the way it is. We can divide people up and in countries and categories as much as we like, but it doesn't matter. There are only two at the end of the day. There will be those who will be with Christ in glory, like Jehoshaphat, with all their faults. Or there will be rebels, like Ahaziah, who benefited from the word of God. That's what we noticed, did we not, in the last two or three chapters, how the word of God came to Ahab, spoke to him, and his son would have known about these things. But like the father, the son had his heart hardened against God, against the gospel, and would not accept the word of the living God. And would continue to worship Baal to provoke the Lord God to anger. Where do we stand then? Let us ask ourselves, are we like Jehoshaphat? Or are we wicked like Ahaziah? Friends, the truth of the Bible is, the stark reality of the Bible is, we're all like Ahaziah by nature. And Jehoshaphat is the way he was because he knew the grace of God. His heart was changed. He was transformed. And as he made his way through life, he would have been sanctified. And then when he died, he would have known perfect holiness. And all his corruption would have been lost. It would have been completely and utterly destroyed. He would be made perfect in holiness. But by nature, friends, we're all like Ahaziah. We're all rebellious. We all despise the Word of God. We all believe that the way of salvation as it has been outlined for us and provided for us by the working of the Lord Jesus Christ is not for us. And we will serve our own Baals. Oh, we don't have wee idols in our houses, maybe, that we bow before, or larger idols outside, like they may have done in these days. But the wicked continue today even to serve their own idols. And they don't worship and serve the one true and the living God. Come, therefore, let us learn. As we go through the second book of Kings, we will deal in the will of the Lord and notice the death of Ahaziah. He reigned only 2 years. God struck him off because of his wickedness. This is the day of grace. This is when the gospel is proclaimed to you. And when the Savior is pressed upon you, that you would come and embrace Him and receive Him and follow Him and adhere to Him. Therefore, if we hear His voice, let us not harden our hearts, but let us embrace Him. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.